It's time for Steve Gallimore Live. For the next hour, we'll examine the world around us through news, science, and philosophy. Then we'll open up God's Word to put it all into perspective. Now here's your host, Steve Gallimore.
Great to be with you today. Our topic is religion and the mind. There are some new studies that have been done. We're going to talk about those, and it's going to be great having you as part of our program. When you call in, I have a psychiatrist sitting right next to me, and Dr. Jennings, maybe that's because I need your help, but in any case, he is sitting right beside me. We're going to have fun with this, and I think you'll have fun too as we talk about the mind, and we talk about spirituality, and we are going to look at a new news report that talks about the mind and God. I would remind you to go to our website, www, and take our opinion poll. Many of you do that every day, and it gives us a reflection of your thoughts when we go on the air with our opinion poll there. We can talk about what you think about and your reaction to the topic of the day. We put the opinion poll up the day before the program actually begins, and then you can go there and take that, and we can share with everyone what the thinking of our audience is. So www.lifetalk.net would remind you also about all the different ways that you can get Life Talk programming that you can find there. So many ways to get Life Talk programming, and really everyone in the world just about can receive Life Talk programming. www.lifetalk.net. And I know that when you pass that information along to your friends, to those on your email list, that you are bringing a blessing into their lives. It gives us the opportunity together with you to share the good news of salvation. Now, we would like to remind you also, once again, of the telephone number so you can call in and be part of our program today. Today would be a great time for you to call in. It's 800-775-4673. I think our topic today lends itself well to general discussion, and we are going to talk about religion and the mind. As you know, for a long time, actually going back to kind of the origins of psychology, there has been a conflict between psychology and religion, and we're going to make reference to that today as well as talk about the whole general issue of the mind and spirituality. And if you would like to join that discussion, we will give you a CD by Stacy Poyntek. It is a religious meditation CD. It's a piano meditation CD, and so I know that you'll enjoy that. Our number is 800-775-4673. Well, according to a recent study, there is no special God spot in the brain. There were some that were saying that, well, there was a religious place in the brain, and that switch was switched on for some people and not switched on for others. Well, a new study coming out of Montreal, Canada, has indicated that there is no God spot in the brain. Of course, this is an ongoing area of research, and my guest today will be equipped and is equipped to help us discuss this whole issue and what the topic is about and in some more detail about that and what actually is being studied now and some potential studies in the future. But in any case, this study done in Montreal was done with 15 nuns. And the researchers were looking for this so-called God spot in the brain. But what they actually found out was that there were many regions of the brain that respond to religious experience. So when a person prays or has some kind of special connection with God, there are many parts of the brain that come to play in that, not just one spot. Now, one nice thing that they found out was that the areas that govern a lot of the positive things in life, those areas seem to get switched on when a person has a special relationship with God by prayer and by entering into maybe some type of, in this case, they called it a mystical experience. But in general, a time when people come together either in their daily routines or maybe in special times when they kneel in prayer to have a special time of a relationship with God. And so, as they discovered in their study, that there are a number of places in the brain that get turned on, some that generate the feeling of happiness, some that generate the feeling of peace, some that generate self-awareness, and also the issue of profound joy seemed to be an overriding issue in the study as people came together in their prayer time in a relationship with the divine power. Now, does that mean that all religious experiences are equal? We're going to talk about that today. In fact, I think that is a very important issue for us to address. But in any case, in this study, it has been, and once again, we don't want to make too much out of one study, but it has been indicated here that there is no such thing as a God spot, but it is true that many of the positive aspects of life as are carried out in the functions of the brain get engaged when a person has a special relationship with God. And I think that's wonderful news for us as Christians. It's probably not news. It's probably something those of us that are Christians have known for a long time. But it is interesting when research gives some indication that these things are actually so. Well, one seminary professor, Stephen Wing, has stated concerning these studies, and this is a quotation, "The brain studies can give us a fascinating insight into how the human body and mind and spirit are interconnected. But they should not make us think that prayer and religious experience are just an activity of the brain." Now, I think that is an insightful analysis, and I think it probably is a good analysis, because we know that God is something outside ourselves. God is not just something that exists in our brain and is effective for some people and not effective for others. God, of course, is the creator of the universe. But when we enter into a special relationship with Him, these studies seem to indicate that the mind then gets turned on in some positive aspects. And I don't know the whole meaning of that, but once again, we have a great guest that is going to join us today and will be able to probe a little more deeply into the meaning of these things. Now, if you have a question that you would like to ask, as I mentioned, our guest today is a psychiatrist, and if you have a question that you would like to ask as it pertains to the topic today, we really would like to hear from you. Our number is 800-775-4673, 800-775 and the word HOPE. Now, if you would like to watch a video image of what is taking place today, you can see right inside the studio here. I would encourage you to go to www.lifetalk.net. We have that high-quality video stream that is there. I also would remind you of our podcasting and our vodcasting. Many of you are taking those programs every day. Thousands of you a day are doing that and keeping them so that you can watch later on. So go there, check it out, www.lifetalk.net. We'll be back in just a minute. Our telephone number is 1-800-775 and the word HOPE, H-O-P-E.
Do you agree? Let us know. 800-775-4673.
It was tough saying goodbye. When something's been a part of your life for so long, you just don't want to let go. But I knew I had to. Now, don't get me wrong. We had a lot of great times together. Too great, I guess. I became addicted to our lifestyle. Yep, I'm talking about my credit cards. They made it possible for me to live way beyond my means without even realizing it. Then it hit me. All that credit made it easy to do things without having to wait on God's provision. You want the bottom line? Credit allowed me to become my own God, to make my own plan instead of following His plan. Finally, it came to the point where I could barely make ends meet, and I hadn't given to my church in a couple of years. You know, the Bible's right about not being able to serve both God and money.
Working your way out of debt isn't easy, but help is available. On the web, go to crown.org, crown.org, or write Box 100, Gainesville, Georgia, 30503. A Money Minute from Crown Financial Ministries.
Steve Gallimore back with you. We're talking about religion and the brain today, and we are eager to hear from you. Our number is 800-775-4673. My guest today is Dr. Tim Jennings, M.D. He is a psychiatrist, as I mentioned earlier. He is also a lecturer and a writer. He has a new book that's coming out soon, and we're not discussing the book today, but we will in a future program. A great book. He has allowed me to read some of the first releases of that book, at least in manuscript form, and it is really a very intriguing and a wonderful book. I know when that's published, you will enjoy that. But he is someone that is so well-placed to help us with the topic. He is a Christian psychiatrist, and I know, Dr. Jennings, in your book I was reading, and we're not going to get into your book, but I was just noticing in your book, right at the beginning, you talk about the conflict between psychiatry in your experience, your personal experience, and in your training and so forth in Christianity, and there's considerable conflict there, and it's just wonderful to see a good Christian psychiatrist and have you on the program today. So welcome.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Well, let's talk about the lead story that we had, and let's think about that for just a minute if we could. They did this MRI on these 15 nuns and came up to the conclusion that hey, there's no such thing as a God spot in the brain. What's your take on that study? It's one study, and it's so limited, but what would be your analysis of that?
Oh, I would have to agree that there's not a single spot in the brain that would be associated with worship, because we are a multifaceted beings that God created us, and we are to worship Him with our intelligence, our emotions, our heart, our experience. And so, as Christ Himself said, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I'd expect there to be multiple places in the brain that would be involved when we are turning our hearts towards God.
You know, one thing that was intriguing to me is that in these times of experience with God, the spiritual experience with God, that the emotions that were affected were very positive. They weren't the negative emotions. And once again, I don't know all the details of this study and how they analyze these things. How do you really analyze someone in prayer during an MRI? It seems to be kind of difficult to me. But in any case, they did, and this is a conclusion they came up with. And I think any of us that are Christians that pray, I think we already realize that there is peace and joy and happiness in having a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's true. And they've actually done studies on Tibetan monks as well as the nuns that you mentioned, looking at imaging studies and PET scanning and things that would show activation of various brain regions. And they find that when people are in deep meditation, that the prefrontal cortex, the portion of the brain right behind the forehead, which is where we have our ability to think and to reason and to plan, and basically those functions that separate us from animals, those parts of the brain are really highly active when we're turning our minds toward God.
All right, let's go to the phones now, and we are going to British Columbia and talk to Nadine. Nadine, nice to have you with us today.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Very good.
Good.
I just wanted to say I listened to a CD of the August 11th program with Dr. Jennings.
Yes.
And I found it all really very, very interesting. But my favorite part was probably about how he said that we shouldn't leave our brain or our judgment at the door when we go to seek professional help. We shouldn't suspend our own thinking or turn our minds over to anyone, but we should be able to reason together, and we should be wary of anyone that's not willing to explain things until we can understand them. And I thought that was totally awesome for a doctor to say that. I have never heard that before.
Well,
and
wonderful comment, Nadine. Let's stop right there.
Wait, I have a question, though, too.
Sure, and we'll have you finish that in just a moment. But Dr. Jennings, let me ask you about that. When we go to see a psychiatrist, as Nadine has mentioned, or some kind of counselor, any kind of counselor, that we should not lay our judgment there, does that mean, though, that we should not seek professional help at times if it's needed and the signs indicate that it should be sought?
Well, I guess the obvious answer is, of course, we would want to seek professional help. The professional help for the mind is no different than if you had a broken leg and you sought professional help for your leg, or you sought professional help when you had chest pain, or you sought professional help when your car broke down. I mean, professional help is looking outside of yourself for somebody who has more experience, more knowledge, more expertise in a given area. But then you are to take the feedback, the information they give you, utilize your own judgment through your own experience, weighing the pros and the cons, the evidence cited, and come to your own conclusion about whether this is reasonable for your life or not. You don't just take it blindly when people tell you their opinions.
Okay. Nadine, now you had a question. What was that?
Yes. There's only one thing in the whole CD that I listened to that was really unclear. And if you just bear with me, it has to do with religion, too, because I am a Christian. And what he was saying was that the antidepressant drugs, they unzip the DNA and make the protein, which acts like a fertilizer on the brain. And I went and looked all this up on different websites, and everything I read, it said that it was only a theory, and it wasn't really a proven scientific fact at all. And I looked up, like, I was really careful to make sure I was looking in all kinds of websites, and I went directly to the websites of the drug advocates, and they were saying the same thing, that the mechanism of action is speculation. So my question was, it seems to me presumptuous to take these drugs into our bodies and risk all this damage and side effect based on someone's surmise, being, as Christians, our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. And thinking of a theory, you know, it was a theory many, many years ago that tobacco smoke would cure lung ailments, and the doctors prescribed it to their patients, and now we have, like, horrible suffering
sure.
that's resulted from acting on that theory.
Well,
and it seems to me it would be more prudent to wait for scientific proof instead of making a society-wide experiment of
right.
it. And as a Christian,
yeah, I think Nadine that you point out something that is really important, because it is difficult often for consumers or even people that are in professional circles that deal with whatever issue to make an exact determination, because there's a lot of information out there. And to come to the place that where you say, well, this is a proven fact or this is still theory, is often not easy to do. Let me ask Dr. Jennings to respond.
Yeah, the caller, I think, might be confusing theory of mechanism of action with evidence-based response to clinical treatment. It's not a theory that the medicines work for the treatment of the disorder. What people are talking about and speculating about is the exact mechanism on how it achieves its results. Because we're learning more and more every day about the molecular biology of the brain, we do know that antidepressants work in the treatment of major depression.
Right.
What is not fully 100% necessarily established with beyond any question is the exact mechanism. The mechanism is up, and it's still theoretical, but the evidence is piling up. There are studies now in the animal models that show the unzipping of the DNA and the production of these proteins and the cascade of intracellular events that occur when antidepressants are given. So we are getting closer and closer to being able to nail down exactly how it achieves it, but the fact that the results, the antidepressant results occur is not theoretical. It's just the mechanism that achieves it is theoretical.
All right, Nadine, stay with us. We have to go to break right now, but you have posed some interesting questions, and we'll comment more about that when we get back, so stay with us. Our number is 800-775-4673. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call.
Do you have a question for today's show? Call 800-775-4673.
NASCAR is more popular than ever these days. The excitement, the speed, it's really something to see live and up close. But few fans ever really think about all of the preparation that goes into such an event. The drivers are quick to tell you that their job is not nearly as important as the crew behind the scenes. The mechanics, the engineers, the pit stop crew, that's where the rubber meets the road. Here at the radio station, we know how true that principle is. Even though our announcers often receive most of the recognition, it's really the behind-the-scenes people who make it all possible. I'm not talking just about our administrative staff. I'm talking about you, our family of faithful listeners. Your involvement is so important. As you pray for us and stand with us financially, the outreach continues. Thanks in advance for your gift this month to listener-supported Life Talk Radio.
Steve Gallimore back with you. We are talking today about religion and the mind, the brain, how does all this function? We led with the news story about researchers were trying to find the God spot in the brain. They found out that there were many regions of the brain that respond to religious experience. We're talking about that and more today. Our number is 800-775-4673. My guest today is psychiatrist Dr. Tim Jennings, and he is a consultant, a lecturer, a writer. And as I mentioned earlier, he has a new book that's coming out soon, and that will be a great book. We'll have him back on the air when we get closer to the publication of that book. We have on the phone with us Nadine in British Columbia. And Dr. Jennings, let's finish up where we left off at break. We were interrupted by the break, and then Nadine has another question as well. But is it a fair comparison, for instance, to say that we don't know about some of the cancer therapy drugs, for instance? We don't know by what mechanism they work.
Mm-hmm.
We know that they work.
Right.
And so is it better to have that or to die? And, of course, you know, this is a big question. And people many times look for natural remedies and say those are better. But it is problematic for the patient, isn't it?
Well, yes, and it is. And I think that's the beauty of what medical science is doing. We have double-blind placebo-controlled studies now that allow us to look at the different populations with both the examiner and the patients being blinded to who's getting the active substance and who's getting a placebo. And then you look at actual outcomes to see if there's a difference in outcomes. And then when you unblind it, you notice, hey, wow, the groups that had the active substance had a significant improvement rate compared to those who had the placebo. It was mentioned earlier by Nadine also that many years ago tobacco was given as a treatment. No question about it, that was done many years ago. However, the data has shown that tobacco is a carcinogen and it causes cancer. And we have much evidence to prove, and nobody would advocate that today, because the style of approach to medicine has changed. changed in the last 150 years.
All right, good point. Okay, Nadine, what was the other question that you had?
It's up to the end of this. I wanted to say, you know, that I saw cancer was also psychiatric drugs when I was growing up. My mother, whenever she would talk to me, she would hide her face because she would open her mouth and around her mouth would twitch and she'd have spasms in her face. And later when I grew up, I realized that was brain damage because of her medication.
Okay.
And so she had shock.
Nadine, I am sorry to interrupt you. We are having a problem with the phone connection. I think Dr. Jennings, I picked up on some of what she was saying. She was saying that her mother, early on as a child, had some treatments, and it sounded to me like she was saying that she felt that resulted in some long-term damage to her mother. Maybe we could pose that as a more general question. Are there treatments at times in the area of psychiatry or maybe in a more general way, other areas of medicine, where treatments later on are proven to be detrimental to the patient?
Well, I guess sometimes that can be the case. I was thinking more along the lines of, do treatments sometimes have a cost or a price or a risk associated with them? Let's say you had cancer, and the cancer is in the bone of your lower leg, and in order to cure you and save your life, they have to cut off your leg, the lower leg. But they save your life. There's a cost associated with that. We've got the cancer, but it costs your lower leg to save that cancer. Sometimes you may have an illness, and to treat that illness and have that illness go into remission, it might have a cost associated with it, not intended, but remember, it's because you have an illness to start with that we're trying to treat and make go away. And sometimes we don't have perfect treatments that we're able to just go in and make the illness evaporate. It's either life or sometimes disability, life or death, or sometimes disability and then continued life.
Right. Well, Nadine, thanks a lot for calling. You're probably not on the phone line with us, but we want to thank you.
I am.
Are you?
I'm on the phone.
Okay, we can hear you now. I don't know what happened, but it is clear.
No, I'm on the phone. I was wondering, you know, like the manufacturers of these drugs, can you still hear me?
Just barely. So quickly, if you would, because we have a poor phone connection.
Okay. Well, I think Dr. Jennings is a man of integrity, but the manufacturers of these drugs, they don't seem to be people of integrity because they're caught withholding information from doctors and the FDA and judges, and they're caught rigging trials and lawsuits are brought against them.
Okay.
And I don't know how God would call us to trust these people that we should take their medication.
Nadine, I think we understand the general direction of your question. And let's ask Dr. Jennings to respond to that. Nadine, thanks a lot for calling. God bless. I'm sorry that the phone connection is not very good. Nadine has raised a question, and I'm sure this is true in the minds of many people, and I don't know how deep we want to get into this. This is really departing a little bit from the spiritual train that we like to usually trace on this program, but
I think it's right on the spirit. If I can interrupt you.
Sure.
Right on the spiritual train. That one is of honesty, integrity, faithfulness, truthfulness, openness.
Right.
That's the thing she's raising. She's saying there are people in pharmaceutical industry that maybe are not as honest, as open, as reliable. We can't trust what they say.
Right.
Have we ever known religious leaders who have been unreliable, dishonest, deceitful, exploitive of their congregation, stealing money, embezzling? Would we make the case that because there are religious leaders that have done that, then we shouldn't participate in religious services? You see, we are in a planet infected with evil, infected
sure.
with sin, infected with this problem. And sure, you will find the problem she cited in those industries. That doesn't
right.
necessarily mean that everything those industries have to offer should be ignored or not utilized to the benefit of mankind.
Right. And it is, you know, these things are reviewed by the FDA. And, you know, it is a very controversial area. There was a time a few years ago when people were saying, well, the drugs are being rushed to market too fast. And so then the pipeline was open. Now many are saying, they were going too slowly, and now people are saying, well, they're going too fast. So, you know, it is a challenging situation. And then when you compound that with the fact that, well, it is based probably on some greed and maybe even at times not perfect representation of all the issues, that it's tough for the consumer. It's tough for any of us to figure some of these things out. Let's come back, if we could, to the whole area of the brain and how the brain and the body function in response to God in a spiritual experience. If I am experiencing, Dr. Jennings, if I'm praying to God and my life is now filled with joy and happiness, what effect does that have on my overall well-being? I'd like for us to discuss that some when we get back. Our number is 800-775-7255. 800-775-4673. You can join us on the air. We would love to hear from you. 800-775-4673. And when you join us on the air, we have the Stacy Pointech CD that we'll be happy to send along to you. Give us a call. Steve Gallimore back with you. We are talking today about the mind and religion. How do they go together? And, well, is God in our mind? And from an earlier study, we have indicated that that study has come to the conclusion that God is not in some special God spot in our brains. And I think as Christians, of course, all of us know that God is outside of us. He doesn't live in our brains. But there is it is through our brains that we connect with God. And, of course, there is a very close connection between our brains and our bodies. How does all this work together? That's what we're discussing today. And my guest is Dr. Tim Jennings. He is a psychiatrist, and he also is a consultant, a lecturer, writer. And as I mentioned earlier, he has a new book coming out. We'll talk about that on another program. But Dr. Jennings, let's get back to the issue that we had raised right before break about the interconnectivity between the brain and our body and spirituality. How's all this work together?
Multiple studies show that if you have a healthy spirituality where you manage your stress well, you have lower corticosteroids and stress hormones, you actually live longer or happier or healthier. They've done studies on immune response. The immune system is healthier when you have a healthy spirituality. People who hold on to grudges, who are angry, who are bitter, who are hostile, and really flame up these type of emotions, their immune systems don't work as well. They have higher corticosteroids. They have higher rates of heart attacks and strokes. And so when the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, there's actually been studies that show that people who have mirthful laughter, happy hearts, actually have physiological benefit from it. There was an interesting series of studies done by a physician at Harvard University named Dr. Herbert Benson, where he was looking at a form of meditation in which people would basically empty their mind and say a mantra, a single word over and over again. And he discovered that when people would do this, that they would actually be able to document lower blood pressure, lower heart rate, and physiologic benefit from it. It was interesting thing that I found about the study, however, was every religion of the world, Eastern religions, Catholicism, today's Judaism, Islam, Wiccan religions, all the religions of the world in today's practice this form of meditation. But the most interesting thing was it's not in the Bible. The Bible does not describe or proscribe this form of meditation. The Bible prescribes a form of meditation in which we open the mind and look toward God, think about His handiwork, His character, His creation, and we meditate on themes that are designed to elevate and ennoble the character, not on focuses that empty oneself to a nothingness.
You know, I think that is just an excellent point. Actually, yesterday, the program that we did yesterday, we did a scriptural study on the issue of the ability to choose. Do we choose for God, or is that decision all made for us? And so that was the issue of the will we talked about from the scriptural perspective yesterday. And I think this tracks so well with that, because when a person opens their mind into nothingness, really what you do is you surrender your will to whatever power there is that wants to fill that vacuum. Because if there's nothing there, then who is going to make the determination of what you do and what you think and so forth? And to me, this is a real danger. It's always been a real danger of the type of meditation that you're talking about, this going into to nothingness type of thing. And it has its consequences. That is entirely different than making the intelligent choice of saying to God, I submit my will to yours. I know what my will is. I know what your will is. I'm going to submit mine to yours, rather than just saying, hey, there's a vacuum here. Someone please come and fill it.
And even the way you worded that, I'm going to submit my will to yours, some people hear is, I'm going to not choose. I'm going to remain here as an empty puppet waiting for you to exercise my will for me, versus saying, I'm going to choose with my will to follow your will, Father.
Right.
Which is a difference.
Yes, big difference. I mean, when Jesus went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did not go into some, type of situation. He didn't go into some great emptiness. But he went to his Father and he says, listen, I know the cross. I know that I don't want to do this, but I know what your will is, and I will submit to that. But when Jesus was dying for us on the cross, it wasn't because he had nothing left in his head. And he was simply a puppet controlled by the Heavenly Father. But it's his choice to go to the cross for us.
Yeah, and we talk about this worship, the spiritual experience. While the experience of joy, happiness, and mirthfulness is healthy for us physiologically. In order to get to that place, there's a transition, a crucifying of the flesh, if you will. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, I think it's 4:1, that Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same attitude, for he who suffers in the flesh is done with sin. And in order for us, and the example of Christ in Gethsemane triggered that in my mind, because you notice his experience there was not one of mirthful joy. He was agony right. while he was dealing with the issues before him. And yes. sometimes in our healthy spiritual experience, there will be times where we will be faced with a decision that is not fun or pleasant to make, but it is the healthiest, most appropriate, most reasonable decision for us to do. And when we make that decision, press forward in God's strength to do it, we experience victories within, and that results in the peace and the joy that you're talking about.
Yeah. So it's an entirely different thing than going into some of these meditation type religions that you mentioned.
Yeah, and the other thing that came from that was because they found that this type of meditation was in all religions of the world, they were drawing a general conclusion that it really doesn't matter what religion you are, what your beliefs are, what you think. As long as you can practice this general type of meditation, then you will get the same experience regardless. But it does matter what one believes. Not all beliefs are equally healthy.
Well, let's come back to the issue of what is worship.
Okay.
Because what are we worshiping? And what is the concept of worship anyway? I mean, obviously when this study was done that we referenced earlier in the program, they were looking at a worship type of experience, at least from the standpoint of the people doing the analysis, mm-hmm. That was what they thought they were doing. Mm-hmm. Whether or not we would call it a worship experience, I don't know. But in any case, what does it mean to worship God?
Well, there's a general principle. There's actually a law of worship that people sometimes don't know about. In psychiatry, we call this modeling. And the Bible calls it, by beholding, we become changed. And worshiping is basically looking outside of yourself for a frame of orientation which gives life meaning, direction, and purpose. Something larger or bigger than you that you invest yourself into. And people can worship all types of things. The most common thing I think people worship is themselves. Mm-hmm. But other than God,
right.
and is themselves, but they can worship money, they can worship power, they can worship their football team, they can worship just about anything.
Right.
You look at the ancient religions of the world, and they would worship beetles and frogs. And
sure, anything that there was.
Yeah. And the danger, of course, is we are the highest created beings on the planet.
Right.
And so worshiping something other than God only causes our degradation, not our healing and advancement.
All right, more about that in just a minute when we get back from break as we talk about the topic today, the religion and the mind, our brain, and how does all of this come together. There are some intriguing studies that we have mentioned, and I'm sure there are more that are going to come after this because it seems to be an ongoing topic. Our number is 800-775-HOPE.
Make a comment on today's show. Call 800-775-4673.
If you're blessed by what you're hearing on this radio station and you want more, Life Talk Radio introduces The Hope Channel, a powerful new television network with an exciting, inspirational program lineup relevant to today's culture. Join us in a new documentary series as we retrace Paul's epic journeys across Asia Minor. Enjoy biographies that will take you through the lives of great Christian leaders. Inspirational Bible studies will lead you to a better understanding of God's Word. And our cutting-edge health and cooking programs will help you enjoy a full and happy lifestyle. To start enjoying Hope Channel's programming right away, contact your cable or satellite provider today and let them know you want The Hope Channel. For more information, visit us online at www.hopetv.org. That's www.hopetv.org.
Jenny, and he has a new book that's coming up. We're going to talk about that on another program. But we're dealing with this whole area of religion and the mind. It is an intriguing topic, and as you know, we made reference to one news story that has just been released, and there have been a number of studies that have been done over the past few years about this topic, but this new study said that there is no special God spot in the brain as they studied these 15 nuns there in Montreal, Canada. Well, Dr. Jennings, let's come back to where we left off at break. as we talk about this whole issue of religion and the mind. The issue, once again, of worship, as a psychiatrist, this must be something that you have to confront from time to time as patients come to you. Many patients probably are driven to you by religion. In fact, I know, once again, we're not getting into your book today, but there is a story there about a patient that was driven to you by an abnormal religious experience. And so the issue of worship, I think, is so... I mean, the Bible is just full of information about worship. We come to the book of Revelation. Of course, the whole book of Revelation really revolves around that issue, the issue of worship. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God? Or are we going to worship the power of Satan and those that have followed him? So let's come back, if we could, to this whole issue of worship and discuss it just a little bit more. From your standpoint as a psychiatrist, fill us in some more about your perspective of worship and how that relates to people in their overall health and well-being, or the other way as well.
Well, everyone worships. Everyone worships something. The only question is, what is it you're worshiping? And the thing that's most interesting is that many people believe that they're not worshiping. They call themselves agnostics or atheists, or they believe in the theory of evolution, and they think that they're not worshiping, but they are. They're worshiping the scientific method. It's just simply a looking outside of yourself for something that gives your life orientation, a frame of focus and meaning. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we want to worship? What is most sensible? What is most reasonable? And I find that many people have been taught things that are nonsensical, both outside and inside the church. They've been taught a series of constructs or beliefs that actually are antithetical, things that don't... Antithetical meaning two things can't be true at the same time, are held to be true. Right. And that is actually damaging to the mind. If you were to believe two things mutually exclusive and believe them both are simultaneously true, the only way for you to do that is to actually turn off the part of your brain that thinks and reasons, so you don't think about it, you don't process it through. And that makes you more vulnerable in the future for further deceptions to come along, because you've got the part of your brain that examines critically things turned off because you're holding two beliefs that can't be true at the same time.
All right. Now, what happens when a person turns off let's say if God appeals to their heart and they turn that off and they find themselves in conflict with God, what does that do to people? And once again, I can turn to a lot of passages in the Bible and we can talk about, from God's perspective, what takes place. But from your practical experience as a psychiatrist, what does that do to people?
Increases fear. Fear and anxiety go up. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And when we close the heart to God, as you're saying, what happens is we don't experience that genuine connectedness, that love. And so people have more worry, more anxiety, more fear. And it's not necessarily fear that somebody's going to physically come and trounce them. It's fear of their bills not getting paid, fear that their kids aren't going to do well in school, fear that they're going to get fired at their job, fear about what people think of them as they're walking down the street, fear about getting the new position that they're applying for, fear of whether they're going to make the grades. But fear, 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 fears is one of the number one things that happen. And then what happens when people close their heart to God is they are not lovers of the truth. And the Bible says those who do not love the truth are given over to strong delusion to believe a lie.
Right.
I've heard some Christian teachers say that that means God uses his power to invoke delusional thoughts on them. No. What happens is, if God presents truth to our minds on any topic, the sky is blue. That's the truth.
Right.
We reject that truth. No, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what other color we choose, we're now believing a falsehood.
Right.
And so when we reject the truth, the only thing left to believe are lies. And maybe you've heard that saying, people bend the truth or twist the truth.
Right.
Well, people can't bend or twist truth. They can only bend or twist their mind around the truth. And the more truth they bend their mind around, the more bent and twisted is their mind. And the more irrational they become in dealing with day-to-day issues and problems, their relationships become more chaotic, they become more inconsistent people, they're more moody, and it's very difficult to have a rational conversation with people like this because they truly have a bent and twisted mind. They don't see reality for the way it is.
Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I understand that because of your profession on a program like this, you may or may not be able to answer it, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. If we look at this from a different perspective, let's say if a person finds themselves, I mean, from our belief as Christians, the Holy Spirit appeals to everyone. I mean, the Holy Spirit is there appealing to hearts. If a person departs from God and chooses to go another way, can they really, in the truest sense, have a sound frame of reference mentally? And I don't mean that the person would be mentally ill that's not a Christian. I wouldn't indicate that at all. But would everything function in the way that would be ideal? You know, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, for instance, God made everything perfect, and Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with Him. And so we know that their brains functioned well the way that God had designed it. But after sin came in, and they were in rebellion against God, do we see that maybe they had some challenges from the standpoint of how the brain would function that they didn't have before?
Sure, that as soon as sin entered, the mind didn't function the way it was designed to function. God is working to heal and restore us. Those who reject God will have a challenge, but I want to make a caveat here. If a missionary goes and presents a picture of God that is distorted, that is arbitrary, capricious, severe, vengeful, exacting, and this is the only picture of God a particular person has heard of, and they reject that picture, that doesn't necessarily mean they've rejected God. Even though they say, I don't believe in God because I think the concept of God is this person, the Holy Spirit is still working in that person's heart and mind, and they may be actually closer to God than the person who tried to bring them this false message of God.
Good point. Because the Holy Spirit, we think of the Apostle Paul, for instance, and what he went through. That doesn't mean that even though he was a persecutor of God's people, sent many of them to their death, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't working in Paul's life, and finally he came to God and then did great things. And so I think that's, you know, it is so easy for us to make judgments. We look on the outside, as the Scripture tells us often, and then we make judgments. But God really does look on the heart, doesn't He?
One of the things I've learned to do when people come to my office and say, you know, I don't believe in God, I say, why don't you tell me about the God you don't believe in?
Okay.
And as they describe for me the God they don't believe in, I almost always end up saying, good for you, I don't believe in Him either.
Yeah. Let's talk about something that's real.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll be back in just a minute to continue our discussion about religion and the brain, how all this functions, the brain, the body, and the spiritual experience that we have in our relationship with God. So we'll be back and talk more about it in just a minute. We have one more segment that's coming up. Our number is 800-775-HOPE.
What do you think? Give us a call. 800-775-4673.
When we come to a new life with Jesus Christ, because of sin, we bring into the relationship a lot of baggage that we've collected throughout our life. This baggage is often heavy and unbearable. Have you ever come to a turnstile while carrying suitcases in both hands? Even though you might not need your hands to get through the turnstile, you definitely can't get through holding on to the luggage. Well, what do? You have to let go. This is wonderful news in the Christian life. It's not about living in the past. The crucifixion took care of that. We can walk forward without all that baggage. We just need to connect to Christ. Would you like to learn today how to let go of that baggage you're carrying around? Call Life Talk Radio and enroll in the free Discover Bible Study course. All 26 lessons are based on God's Word and will empower you to live the Christian life walking hand in hand with Jesus. Enroll today to begin that stroll with Christ. Call 800-775-HOPE. That's 800-775-4673.
Steve Gallimore back with you. We are talking today about the mind and spiritual experience and the body. How does all this go together? My guest is Dr. Tim Jennings, a psychiatrist, and he is also a lecturer, an author. He has a new book that's coming out, and we'll have him back. As soon as that book is ready to go and ready to be published, we'll have him back and talk more about the book. But our number is 800-775-4673. Dr. Jennings, let's think for a moment, if we could do that, about Christians. An area that Christians often struggle with is the issue of the mind as it relates to spirituality. And we know, of course, that the mind is the place where we make choices. The mind is the place where we determine that, yes, we want to be a Christian. No, we do not want to be a Christian. The mind is the place where we choose to pray or not to pray. The mind is the place where we choose to do any activity that we feel that God wants us to. So if a Christian has issues with their brain, the brain isn't functioning the way that it should normally function. Often there, I think, is a tendency on the part of Christians to say, there's something that is spiritually wrong with me. Now, How does all this go together? I mean, there may be times that a person has spiritual issues that lead to also some emotional issues. But how does all this come together?
Yeah, I'd like to help the listeners today differentiate between illnesses of the brain that are due to the fact that we are born in a sinful world with genetic and physical and biologic defects and illnesses of the what we might call the spirit, okay? Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is basically the character. You see, somebody can have an illness of the brain where the brain isn't functioning normally, schizophrenia, bipolar illness, obsessive compulsive disorder, but that person could be an honest person, a loyal person, a truthful person, a caring person, a loving person. In other words, they can have good character even though they struggle sometimes with hearing voices or having moods that get out of whack because of chemical and other changes going on in the brain. But there can be people that don't have those major mental illnesses that are dishonest and deceitful and exploitive and selfish. And so the real issue, as God looks at us, is not what is the health of the physical pump in the chest, what is the health of the actual brain tissue. The real issue is what is the character of that person. And that's what he's looking for when he says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's looking, is there my law, as it says in the New Covenant, I'll write my law in the heart and in the mind. In other words, we will become Christ-like in character, but a Christ-like person in character may still struggle with cancer, they may still struggle with diabetes, and they may still struggle with schizophrenia or bipolar disorder.
Right. Now, let me ask you a really difficult question. I think all of us struggle for an answer on this. I believe what you have said is exactly right. However, let's say if we have a person where the neurons just aren't firing the way that they should in the particular areas of the brain, let's say in the area of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And so physiologically, that individual has a real issue because they have a disease where, as you have mentioned, maybe a person's heart doesn't function. Well, there also, of course, can be diseases in certain areas of the brain. And we know that when you come into Alzheimer's and so forth, that is a degenerative disease. And so some of the areas of judgment may not work the way that they used to. I had a person one time that was a church member, a good church member, but as they their mind began to deteriorate, and they came to the place where they would just start swearing and saying all kinds of things that when they had judgment before that deterioration took place, they never would have done. So when we think about those kinds of things, is there some point where we have to say, at this juncture, we simply have to leave things in the hands of a loving God, where the person maybe is not held accountable for their actions?
Well, I think that's pretty obvious, yeah. It's in God's hands regardless of whether we want it to be or not.
Yes, ultimately all things are in His hands.
But I think your comment was meant to say that we need to not make judgments about that person. We need to be as gracious as God is towards that person and not come down and want to punish or criticize or ridicule a person who may be having some behaviors like that. Also, I'd even like to go to a person who is not even struggling with, say, Alzheimer's disease and point out that, as I understand it, we have a disease of our heart-mind condition that results in symptoms that we call sins or behaviors. But the behavioral aspects of sin are merely a manifestation of a heart condition that's not right.
Yes.
Very much like fever is the symptom of one of the symptoms of pneumonia. Fever is not the disease pneumonia. And to treat the fever without treating the pneumonia doesn't do any good. Many people focus on trying to change a behavior pattern without ever dealing with the heart issue.
Yes.
And it really doesn't help to focus on simple behaviors when the heart is still not healed or right. And God's focused on healing the heart because He knows when you do that, you take care of the core disease and the behaviors come around automatically.
It must be difficult for you at times as a Christian psychiatrist when you know that maybe treating the spiritual condition could lead to better mental health. Really, that's not the area that you have been licensed to practice in. You have to practice within prescribed guidelines. We understand that. But is it challenging for you at times to say, you know, if I could reach this person's heart spiritually, I know that the effective changes would take place?
Well, I don't think you can actually bring genuine healing unless you offer spiritual truths and healing to people who are open to that. There's some people who don't want it, but those people who are struggling in those areas and are open, we deal with those things in the office as well, absolutely.
Okay, so you are able to deal with those and
sure,
lead them on
absolutely.
To...
Sure, absolutely. People have inappropriate guilt. People have issues where they have failed to forgive and they hold grudges and they have anger. I mean, there are spiritual issues that need to be dealt with in order for people to find peace.
Right. Is it fair to say that a Christian should... always be able to treat any kind of challenge that they have by prayer and to say God's going to take care of all things? We've discussed this some degree already.
Example I would say is if you pray every day for healthy teeth but you never brush them,
Right.
What do you think is going to happen? You pray very hard and long for healthy teeth, but you refuse to brush them. Do you think your teeth will remain healthy? You see, there's nothing wrong with prayer, but prayer is not a substitute for personal responsibility. God will not violate your free will, and by your free will, choosing not to brush your teeth, you're making the choice to allow them to decay, and God won't overrule your choice.
How does a person maintain good mental health? When you talk about teeth, it's fairly easy. You brush your teeth and, you do maybe a few other things, floss and so forth, but it's an easy regimen. But when it comes to mental health, the picture is much, much larger than that, isn't it?
It is much larger than that, but it's not necessarily that much more complicated. And hopefully in one of the future shows, we'll be able to get together and go through some very specific outlines of what people can do, because I know we won't be able to do that in the few minutes we have left to outline a prescription for good mental health.
Yes. But it is important, I think, for Christians to be aware of these issues. You know, we do a lot of programs on this program where we talk about health-related issues, because we believe that healthy living is important. The Bible says that healthy living is important. But mental health is equally important to our physical well-being, isn't it?
Well, yes, and I would say the only reason and purpose of a good physical health is to maintain health of the brain so you can have a better spiritual and mental health. I mean, what good is it if you live 900 years, but you have a terribly wicked and evil and hard heart and mind?
All right. So it does make a difference then if we try to maintain our mental health.
Absolutely.
It helps us with that connection with God. And as you mentioned, to maintain our physical health is to keep our mind healthy as well, so that we can have that communication with God.
That's why we want to avoid substances that are toxic, alcohol, drugs, and things like that that will damage the neurons.
Dr. Jennings, thanks so much for being with us today. It's been a great discussion. We trust that you have enjoyed this. We will have Dr. Jennings back again at a future date. Look forward to talking with you next time. In the meantime, God bless.